Lord's house this morning for the adult Bible class. It's good to see you all in. Let us open this time together in a word of prayer, please. Let's pray. Holy and ever blessed God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, in the name of the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, we approach thee this morning in prayer. We seek, O God, thy help and thy blessing. It may please thee, O Lord, to forgive thy people their sin. And Lord, and to give us that understanding that we need to illuminate our hearts and minds. And Lord, that we may grow in the knowledge of Christ. For that is why we are here, to grow in the knowledge of him that loved us and gave himself for us, whom to know is life eternal. And so, Lord, where thou findest our hearts to be stiff, our necks to be stiff, and our hearts to be hard, may it please thee to come by thy Spirit even now and do that softening and quickening work. And we pray these things only in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Please open your copies of God's Word to Romans chapter 8, please. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and we'll read the first 11 verses together, please. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 11. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead, dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Amen. And so now we've moved on to question 30 of the Shorter Catechism. Question 30 of the Shorter Catechism poses this question: how doth the Spirit apply to us the redemption purchased by Christ? And the answer given is: the Spirit applieth to us the redemption purchased by Christ by working faith in us and thereby uniting us to Christ in our effectual calling. The answer: the Spirit applieth to us the redemption purchased by Christ by working faith in us and thereby uniting us to Christ in our effectual calling. The term effectual calling will be opened up in question 31, so we won't go into that much at all this week. And so we see joining hands with question 29. Question 29 was a very personal part of this catechism, where it said, how are we made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ? How are we saved by Christ's life and death. And it says, we are made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ by the effectual application of it to us by his Holy Spirit. And so as with many of these catechism question and answers, they tend to follow on one from another. And so it was clear in question 29 that it was a work of the Holy Spirit. And now that's what the framers of the catechism move on to say, well, how? How doth the Spirit, apply to us the redemption purchased by Christ? And so I've entitled this study of question 30, what must the Spirit first do within me? What must the Spirit first do within me? And we see, firstly, the preparation of faith. The preparation of faith. And that is intimated by the first part of that answer, the Spirit applieth to us. The Spirit's at work within us. And although it's not necessarily explicitly mentioned in the Catechism, it is implied, because the Spirit is doing that work. The Spirit is coming into the elect sinner and beginning a work, which is more, in the rest of the answer, is clear. It's two main heads, two main aspects. We have the faith and the union that faith works. But for the Spirit to come in, the Spirit comes in and does that preparatory work in the heart and the soul of the spiritually dead sinner, who is also an elect sinner. And that's only something that the Holy Spirit knows, of course, according to the covenant of grace. And it is a work of the Spirit. And that's what Christ himself witnesses. He says, in the gospel age, that doesn't mean that the Spirit did not do that beforehand, but of course he did. But he says this in John 16, verses 7 to 11. The Lord says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. And so we do see that there is a general work of reproving, rebuking, convicting, by the Holy Spirit. There's a general work in the world. But there is a more specific work, and that's really what we're going to focus on, the specific work in the person to be converted. But very general, what is that general preparation? Well, that general preparation is actually points most especially to judgment. It's indicated in verse 8 of those verses we just read from John 16. He says, and when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He will reprove the world. And that the Spirit's presence then in the church, specifically within the church, because he says that in verse 7, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. He will send the Spirit unto the church, and the Spirit working through the church, through the word that is in the church, the witness, the preaching in the church, but also that which goes, the evangelism that goes forth out of the church, and the Holy Spirit moving with that evangelical word, rebukes and reproves the society that the gospel is being heard in, and will lead to judgment for those who will reject the gospel. As Paul himself describes, he says, to the one we are a savor of death unto death. And so there is that judging aspect of the Spirit. But where we're focusing is not on that. We're focusing more what Paul then goes on to say, to the one we are the savor of life unto life. And that's what we're examining more specifically today. And that specific preparation for conversion, because that's where we are in the catechism. Because when the Spirit is at work, and because he is holy, and because we are not, there's a clash. And the presence of the Spirit works upon the conscience, because the conscience is the alarm bell for moral and immoral behavior, approving the moral good and disapproving of the moral bad, the immoral behavior. And of course, you must remember, moral behavior encompasses all of the Ten Commandments and all that they point to and all that they refer to. That is the moral law. We think of morality and immorality. We tend to focus on the seventh commandment. But it is all of those things. So there's all the Ten Commandments and all their applications in life, spiritual and practical. And so we have this clash. And he works upon the conscience. That's one of the main ways that the Spirit works. He works on the conscience. He works in the conscience. And his other work in the reasoning mind and in the heart and in the ears is reflected in the conscience. Because where we are deaf and blind to the realities of God's Word, what God's Word says about who God is, what God's Word says about who we are, it's the Holy Spirit's work then to lift this deafness and this blindness, to lift up the veil that's in front of the eyes, to unclog the ears, to let that Word come in. I mean, the Word can go in one ear and out the other. People can see things and read the Word, and yet it is not applied. It finds no entrance. And that is that preparatory work that we're considering, is that where somebody is dead in trespasses and sins, the Word just bounces off the wayside, soil of the heart. But the Spirit does this. And it can be a long process. It can be a short process. It can take 60 years. It can take 6 minutes of a gospel tract. Whatever it might be, that the Spirit then is pleased to take that Word and open the heart and plant it in. A colleague of mine, a couple of years ago, started his first ministry, and within a couple of weeks, there was a man who had been a faithful attender of the church, sitting on the back row for 60 odd years. And the man was a pensioner. He was a retired man. I can't remember exactly how old he was. He may have been himself in his 80s or something. But it was only then that the Lord opened his heart, took away that blindness, opened the ears, and granted him faith, which is what we're going to really look at today. So I said it can be a long or a short process, but that's all according to God's will, to God's wisdom. But it will happen in those who are able to hear and understand by this method, by this preparatory work, so that there is an understanding of what is happening. And besides the conscience, as I said, there's that the work that the Lord does, the Spirit, on the reasoning mind, to give that understanding, to give that clarity, to open the eyes of the mind and the heart, so that this elect sinner will be a willing recipient of the gospel seed. And we'll get more of that in question 31, what the Lord does when it comes to the actual rebirth. But that is what we can call the preparatory work, the preparation of faith. But secondly, we move on to the first of the main heads, is the working of faith. And that's what we read then. We understood that it's the work of the Spirit, and the Spirit comes in and does all this preparatory work, but then the Spirit comes at a specific moment to work faith, and that's what the Catechism says. It says, the Spirit applieth to us the redemption purchased by Christ by working faith in us. It's an interesting word. So it's not just, faith is not just dumped. Faith is not exported. Faith is worked. And again, just listening back to what we've just considered, so we have the will, we have the conscience, we have the understanding, that all aspects of where the Spirit works. And so there are a few aspects of this saving faith that is worked in the elect sinner, to turn the elect sinner into an elect saint, legally before the Lord. Well, it's faith that's given according to the covenant of God. It's a faith that's given according to the covenant of God. Both the earthly and the heavenly ministry of the Lord Jesus and the present ministry of the Holy Spirit is all according to the eternal covenant of grace. People are to be saved. Not numbers, people. Names. Names of people will be saved. The elect will be saved and they will be saved. Even though they don't want to be saved. But they will be saved because the triune Jehovah has purposed to do so. And the Lord reveals some of that in John chapter 6, and verses 37 to 39. He says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all of which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again to the last day. So all that the Father has determined with the Son to be given will be done, will be saved, will receive faith, will be convicted by the Spirit. There are many that can be convicted of the Spirit and it'll be a savor of death unto death, but for the elect it'll be a savor of life unto life. But it's also faith by the word of God. It's faith by the word of God. But the means of working this faith are God's very own word. Nothing else. Romans 10 and verse 17 says, a famous or a well-known text, I should say, so then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, linked so tightly together. Which will make us Free Presbyterians very conscious of the fact that it's not by entertainment. It's not by flattery. It's not by any of these things that are outside of the Word of God. It is the Word of God. It's the teaching. It's the preaching. It is the evangelizing with and of the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And it must be so, because it is only in God's truth there are desperate state is fully revealed. The Bible of Disney will not reveal that terrible state of man's soul. In fact, it will keep you blind and it will keep you deaf. So it's only in God's word that the truth of our desperate state is revealed, and also the truth of the only way of salvation is revealed. The only way, God's way. And it also only has to be only by God's word, because God must get all the glory in having chosen that exclusive manner, that medium, that method for the salvation of souls. And it's not only faith by the word of God, but it's faith according to the word of God. As the word of God describes what this faith is, and it describes to some degree the working of the Spirit to work that faith. It's only by the word of God being open to the hearer, not only by the preacher, but more so by the Spirit of God, of course, that discernment and understanding in spiritual and eternal matters are able to be obtained. I've got a very long quote here from 1 Corinthians 12, but Paul says it better. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 12 to 16. Again, speaking of that work of the Spirit. And so it's so apt, I will read it. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But then the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Of course, the expression the mind of Christ is all linked in with the knowledge of God's word and the opening up of it by the Spirit to the sinner. So faith is by the word of God. It's faith according to the word of God. And we understand what this faith is. But faith is also a gift of God. It's a gift. It's not something we have until God gifts it to us, until it's been given. It's not something that we can earn either. There's no way that we can earn faith. Some people think that they can if they just brush up their lives and start attending church, that God will gift faith. No, that the faithful use of the means will put you in the right place for the Spirit to work faith in you. But it's still a gift. If it was something we could earn, and here's the simple thing about gifts and grace, because grace means gift, is if you could earn it, it is no longer a gift. It's a reward, it's a salary. It's something you've earned, and therefore it is not a gift. And Paul goes into that somewhere. But because of the lack and the inability of the elect sinner to have faith, to believe, then God must gift it to him or her. It must be given. Ephesians 2 and verse 8 make this very clear. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. That saving faith. And then finally, just as we're examining what faith is, and faith is a work of the Spirit of God. It's a work of the Spirit of God. So it's gifted by the Spirit, but it's worked in us. As I said, it's not a transplant. It's not just come down. It's worked in the mind. It's worked in the conscience. It's worked in the will. It's worked in the soul. It's worked in the heart. And because it is the Spirit that works faith in the convert, or the person he's converting, because he brings about the ability and the desire to believe, he's called in the Scriptures the Spirit of faith. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 13, we have Paul writing and describing him as such. He says, we, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. And really and truly, no less a worker than the Spirit of God himself can do this in the life of a spiritually dead sinner. Because this is bringing life. This is bringing new life. Where there is dead understanding, where there is a dead will, it's made living with the Spirit of life. That energizing Spirit who moved upon the face of the waters in Genesis 1, moves upon the heart of the convert. And only he can produce it, because it requires what? It requires an almighty power. It requires a life-giving power that is not within the sinner. And what is that power? Well, it's that power that is described as the power that raised Christ from the dead. The power of Christ's resurrection, you know, Paul mentions that. And in Ephesians 1 and verse 19 and 20, he says it. He says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. There's a power that works in them to believe, in us to believe. It's the almighty power of God, that life-giving power. And so it's only Almighty God that can do it, and therefore it is the Spirit of God that works it. So we've seen the preparation of faith and the working of faith. And thirdly, finally, is the union by faith. The union by faith. There is a union, and that's the last part of the Catechism answer says, and thereby uniting us to Christ in our effectual calling. And so whereby? We'll just read that out again. The Spirit applieth to us the redemption purchased by Christ by working faith in us, and thereby, by that working of faith in us, uniting us to Christ in our effectual calling. So that work of the Spirit working faith in us has a divine purpose. It has a divine purpose. It's not really, I'm going to be very careful in what I say here. It's not the faith in and of itself. It's to whom the faith binds us to is the most important. I've mentioned this before. It's not the rope that you grab hold of as you're holding onto the cliff. It's not the rope, but it's the Savior who's at the other end of the rope who will save you. You can have a handful of rope. You can have a rope wrapped around your middle or diagonally over the shoulder. You can have that rope as you're holding on. It'll do you no good. It's to whom that rope is attached. In a very simple and understanding. But it is Christ to whom that rope is attached. It's that faith, this biblical, this Spirit-worked faith is to unite us to Christ. And there's much to be said about the union of Christ, but we'll just link it as briefly as we can because of the Catechism just touches upon it with the person of Christ. Now the question is then, can you be saved? Can you even be saved Can you share in the redemption purchased by Christ, to use the language of the catechism, without this union to Jesus Christ? Well, absolutely not. Because as the rope itself is lifeless, and the rope itself does you no good, redemption must be tied in with Jesus. Because it is in him that the redemption is there. It's in him that all the purchased blessings that we'll be going on to look at in the coming questions and answers of the catechism. It's in him, it's in the person himself that's all to be found. Life is in him. Hope is in him. Future, our future is in him. And so we must be united in him. That conquering of death, that conquering over indwelling sin, that belief, that growing in grace, and all these other matters are all to be found in him personally. And therefore, we must be united with him. And of course, by conversion, we are become members of his body. And so it is in Christ's person himself, and we must be brought into him. We cannot stand outside of the ark. We must be brought into the ark. And so this blessed union has a number of names and descriptions in the scriptures. And as I said, this is a large work. But we're just touching upon it. Well, firstly, it's a living union. It's a living union that we have. And it's just like a plant and its branches, the Lord says in a couple of places. He says in John 15 and verse 5, and it'll be a well-known piece portion of scripture, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. He that abideth in me, and I in him. You see the union that's there. We in him, and he in us, as a full union, a living union. Again, he sees himself as the plant, he has the roots. And we're feeding off him, and we're joined in with him. It's a living union, but it's also a living fellowship. It's a living fellowship. It's not just I am here and I'm being fed, but I'm having fellowship between the redeemed and the Savior himself. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9 says that. It says, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So we're called unto a relationship. We're called unto a fellowship, a communion, having that relationship with his Son, Jesus Christ. It's a living union, a living fellowship, but it is also, and we touched upon it in John 15 and verse 5, this union is a loving indwelling. It's a loving indwelling. So it's full of life, it's full of love. And we get that from Ephesians 3, verses 17 and 18, and this is in Paul's second prayer. In Ephesians, he says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, because that's what you get when Christ dwells in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. Rooted and grounded in love. That's what faith does. It roots us and grounds us in Christ. And so what is it then to be united to the person of Christ? Well, it is to be joined to him. It is to be made one with him. And we must be made one with him. We must have this union with Jesus Christ by faith. If we don't, then we have none of him. But if we must have this union by faith in order to break the existing union that we have by the fall. And this brings us to understand something of the first Adam and the last Adam, or the first Adam and the second Adam. We have this union with Adam, this union of sin, of rebellion, of wrath, of judgment, slavery to Satan. Romans 5 and verse 12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And that's talking of the union, the sinful union, or the union of sin is probably better, that we have in and with Adam. That must be broken, and a new union must be given, a new federal head. Well, we're getting too technical. must be granted. Because when we are made dead to that union in Adam by the death of the cross, by the death that was achieved upon the cross. So as he died, so we can die to Adam and live with him in his resurrection also. So when that cross work is applied, and that's what we're considering now, as the Spirit's coming in and starting to apply the work of Christ, we become dead to the broken covenant of works with Adam and all that that means, and we become alive to the covenant of grace in Jesus Christ, who kept the covenant of works that the first Adam couldn't. Sorry, the first Adam wouldn't. So that union is dissolved, and that's what Paul teaches in Romans 7 and verse 4. And we looked at this early last year. If not in my 3 weeks here in the November before. Romans 7 and verse 4 says, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." And so there we have that principle of the marriage, and the only way of disannulling a marriage is by the death of one of the parties. And then the marriage covenant is broken. And then biblically, then a new marriage covenant can be made. And that's the idea that we're seeing here in Romans 7 and verse 4. But what we're looking at in here, because the union with Adam, and we could even say the union that we have with the devil, the union of judgment and wrath, when that has all been removed in Jesus, then we have that new union. And I said there's much to be considered there in covenantal heads and everything, but that's not what the answer is talking about, so we will leave that. Okay, so this is very interesting stuff that we've learned of what that faith is and what the point of that faith is. It's to unite us to Christ and the different aspects of the faith, and it is a work of the Spirit, and it must be, because only the Spirit works life and works faith in us. But how does that doctrine of our union with Christ challenge the Christian? How does that help us in any way? Well, saints ought to bear the evidence of that work within our lives. Everything that we've just been looking at, and the faith and the change, and the moving from one kingdom to another, and from one set of ways to a new set of ways, well, it should be evident within us. We ought to be able to bear that evidence. And how then? By endeavoring that Christ's image shine in us. It'll shine forth in our behavior and in our words, and studying what Paul writes to the Colossians in 1 and verse 10. He says that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. There's a 3-point sermon just there. That we're to be pleasing unto all. We're fruitful in every good work, not our own works, but every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. But this doctrine is also a challenge to the sinner. And here's the challenge then, is to seek after this happy relationship with Jesus, to realize that I am in a damned union outside of Christ, and yet I could be converted into this wonderful and blessed and holy union with Jesus Christ. Because while Christ is standing yet in this gospel age, in this gospel hour, at the door and knocking, that they have this opportunity to answer and to enter into union with Jesus. As Revelation 3 and verse 20 says, as I've already intimated that language, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." Just taking that as a gospel application, I know there's a broader and stricter understanding of that verse. And that's the challenge then. Are you one with Christ? Because people say, well, I believe in God. Christ himself says, you believe in God, believe also in me. But we must have that belief in Jesus, or else we do not have that new and saving union with Jesus, and we're none of his. And so that's actually a very good point when you speak to people and say, oh yeah, I believe in something. But are you united by Jesus? Are you united to Jesus by faith? Because having faith in something is not enough. You believe in God, believe also in Jesus. And you must have that faith in Him that unites you to Him. Are you united, body and soul, to Jesus Christ? And if you think you are, how? Because it's the Bible that determines how that faith is achieved. Have you come to the foot of the cross, which of course maybe too broad terminology for your colleagues at work as you're standing in front of the water dispenser. But have you repented of your sin and believed on Jesus? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him. And so the question and answer that we looked at, question 30, how doth the Spirit apply to us the redemption purchased by Christ? The Spirit applieth to us the redemption purchased by Christ by working faith in us and thereby uniting us to Christ in our effectual calling. And then we saw that just split up into the preparation of faith and then the working of faith and then finally the union by faith. Are there any questions at all regarding this question and answer? Yes, Kim.
So sanctification, they're encouraging you to read your Bible, to pray, to hear the word of God, to strengthen that part, right? But consecration is setting yourself apart, that's up to us, right?
An aspect of it, most certainly, yes. Yes. You're speaking of the experience of the believer.
Right.
Yeah.
I mean, you need people to help you.
Yeah.
Yeah. I'm sure there's people that bow their head and pray, but there's nobody there to, and I'm sure the Spirit of God's working.
Mm-hmm.
They don't continue in that work.
Yeah, you can have the Spirit of God at work, convicting and challenging, and people can have that seed fall onto rocky ground. But there's no root because it wasn't. I mean, maybe that's a good comparison to make. Is there was no work of the Spirit as we've been looking at this morning. So we haven't really been looking at the experience of the believer. We've been looking at the work of the Spirit. And yeah, you are. You're looking at the experience of the believer once this miracle's been wrought in us. Yeah. So, I mean, there's the conscious. Well, this is why the Lord works in the reasoning and in the will. We're going to look at next week more, God willing. Yeah, oh yeah, absolutely, absolutely. You don't just stop there. If people say, you know, it's often, if you say, you know, give us a word of testimony, you can't just say, well, 23 years ago I experienced this, and today, you know, are you not closer to Christ? Are you not more humbled before Him? Are you not changed? You know, there should be a development, but that's not. I mean, that's a very broad thing. That's very true. And the basic things, or is the difference between trust and faith? Nothing. Trust is really the good translation of the Hebrew word, and faith was a good translation of the Greek word. So you have that. It's the same faith, though. Is that your question, then? What does that mean? Yeah, absolutely. So if the Spirit has begun a work in you, and the work we've just looked at today, it will grow. It will grow. It will develop. And it will have more and more effect in your life. And people will see that. Yes, there is the conscious obedience to the Word of God. Yeah, which is why otherwise there wouldn't be 27 books in the New Testament. There might be a postscript to the Old Testament saying, oh, by the way, when the Messiah turns up, just believe on Him, like Abraham did. But we are consciously treated and taught many things that we can only do when the Spirit is there anyway. So the Spirit is working, and yet we're still told we're to mortify the deeds of the flesh. But that's a work of the Spirit in us. But exactly. It's only by that conscious, humbling obedience to what God then tells us that there'll be any growth of that mustard seed. It's terrible if that mustard seed is then choked by other seeds, which was the warning that we had from the parable of the sower. Yeah, absolutely. If the faith is there, then it will grow. But will it grow into a tiny little hand, you know, plant the size of a hand? Or will it grow into a huge tree as the Lord Himself? Hmm? That's very true. Yeah, things must be made clear. Absolutely, absolutely. And on the other hand, you also have the danger of easy believism, where people have told, you know, you've come to a meeting, you've raised up your hand, you're in Christ, and then essentially you've got a goat that you put a sheep's coat on, and you teach them to walk like a sheep, you're teaching them to bleat like a sheep, and you're doing all these things, and you think, I'm discipling this person, but they've never had that mustard seed planted by the Spirit to begin with. So there is the other side, just a balance. So, thank you. Well, you're welcome. Yes, Mitch. Sorry, the verse in Ephesians about what? Oh, that's Ephesians 2 and verse 8, I think. So Ephesians 2 and verse 8, but that would also point you to another, in Philippians says also something very similar. But Ephesians 2 and verse 8, you might have a cross-reference there as well. If there are any other, if there are no more questions, I should say, we can close in a word of prayer. Let's pray. And us thou hast quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. We who walked according to the course of this world, according to the course of the spirit of the air. Lord, we were children of wrath, children of the devil, children of disobedience. And yet, Lord, by that faith planted in us, worked in us, that grows in us, Lord, Lord, we have had that union with Adam broken and have a new union with Jesus Christ. We thank thee for that special, that precious, that saving faith that is granted us. Oh, that life-giving union, Lord, that fellowshipping union, that loving union that we have with Jesus himself. Lord, we thank thee for what thou hast revealed to us by thy word, with the help of the catechism. Lord, may we understand, may we take to heart those things that we've understood and see that one-sided work of God to reach down to the corpse of the sinner and work faith and therefore life, spiritual life, that we will be called the children of God. Lord, bless this to us. Bless the time of morning worship. And Lord, we pray for thee to prepare even our hearts now, that we may come, Lord, with hearts that are ploughed and furrowed and ready to receive the seed of thy word. Hear us, our God and Father. Glorify thy Son in us. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.